take our Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 28. If you did not receive a handout, lift your hand up high, and our ushers would be glad to bring you a handout. Okay, just lift it up high. Anyone? All right. Page number 1167 in the Pew Bible, and that'll take you to Acts chapter 28. If you remember correctly, this is part two of last week, and we'll just quickly review that the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's there because he preached Christ, he stood for what was right, persecution came, he was arrested unlawfully, he was taken to Rome, he's going to stand trial. And so he arrives in Rome, and look down at verse number 16. All right, let's look at verse 16, Acts 28, 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Remember, Paul was a Jew himself. He had been a Pharisee. So he calls for the chief of the Jews, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with the chain. He's talking about the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. In other words, we haven't heard anything about you. Verse 22, But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, talking about Christianity, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. So in the Roman Empire, Christianity was, of course, spoken against. There's persecution. All right, look at verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from the Bible, from morning till evening. And so the Apostle Paul's trying to make the best of a bad situation. He's in prison, but he's like, man, I want to minister for the Lord. Paul loved truth so much that he's like, you know what? Even while I'm in prison, I want to be able to share the truth of God with other people. And you know, Paul begins to share with them the truth about Jesus Christ, about the Bible. The reaction was very mixed. As we're going to see this morning, you look at verse, well, let's just look at it. Look at verse 24. It says, And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not, and when they agreed not among themselves. You know, how many of you have ever tried to share Jesus Christ with somebody and you didn't get a real good response? How many of you have ever had that happen? You tried to share Christ, you tried to share truth, and the response was less than favorable. And if you know the Lord for very long and you've ever tried to share him, then you know what that's like. And that's what happens to Paul here. And you know, we live in a day and age in which few people even believe in absolute truth. And people are like, well, whatever you believe is right for you and whatever I believe is right for me. But in your handout, it says that the Bible, I want you to get this blank in your handout. The Bible emphatically declares itself to be truth. You know, kids today are taught situational ethics and amorality. And, well, if it's right for you, it's right for you. And, you know, it may be right for you and wrong for him. And it may be wrong for him and right for you. But yet the Bible says that there is an objective source of truth. Don't you believe that our teenagers and our young people need to know today that there is a source of absolute truth, and they need to know that it's the Word of God? That's what you can trust. That's what you base your life on. That's how you know what's right or wrong, is right there in the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said, Thy Word is truth, told the Father. Jesus said to the Father, Thy Word is truth. It is truth. In fact, Jesus said what? Y'all could fill in the blank. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Y'all know this verse, don't you? It says that we need to study the Bible and we need to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth. Calls it the word of truth. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, when we preached to you, you didn't receive it as the word of men. He said, you received it as the word of God. The word of God and the word of truth. The Bible declares itself to be truth. And today, we need to be like Paul. And even while he's in prison, he's committed to the truth of God. And we need believers today who are committed to the truth of God. If I were to ask you a question and poll everybody here this morning and say, how many of you believe that there is a standard of objective truth? There is truth. How many of you would say amen to that? Huh? Now, what if I were to say, how many of you believe the Bible is the source of truth? How many of you would say amen to that? All right, probably most of us would in here. We'd say, yeah, I believe there is truth. I don't believe the devil's lie that there is no truth. I believe what God says, there is truth. And, Pastor Dan, I also believe that the Bible is the source of God's truth. Well, that's great. Amen. That's great. We ought to believe that. But I'm going to go one step further. If you believe those things, the truth of God should be changing your daily life. The truth of God should be changing the way you live. The truth of God, if it's God's truth, it ought to change the way we think. It ought to change the way we live. It ought to change our decision making. It should make a difference in the choices we make. It should make a difference in what we look at, what we listen to, how we relate to one another. I believe that if we believe there is truth, and if we believe the Bible is truth, then if we're committed to the truth of God, then that means it's changing our daily life. We need to be committed to the truth of God. Last week we began to answer the question, why should I be committed to the truth of God? Number one in your handout, I want you to get this, it's review. The first two are review. We said last week, let's bring it up on the screen. And I know these are kind of some big words for the blanks here, but we're adults. Amen. We can handle it. The truth of God is distinctive. What's distinctive about the truth of God? What makes the Bible distinct from, say, the Book of Mormon? What makes the Bible distinct from the books and the magazines that people bring in their briefcase up to your door and knock on your door and they got the Bible plus all these other books, you know? What makes the Bible distinctive from the Quran? What makes the Bible distinctive from all other religious books and literature? Here's what makes it distinctive, we said last week. Because the truth of God revolves around two things. It revolves around the person of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, and it revolves around the Bible, which is the written Word of God. You see, the truth of God revolves around the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. And if anybody comes to your door and they're preaching anything other than Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then you know they're a false preacher. Amen. They're a false teacher. If their message isn't revolving around Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then it's not truth. Because Jesus is truth. The Bible is truth. So if the Bible declares two things to be truth, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, then if a person's message doesn't revolve around those two things, then you know you're dealing with a cult. You're dealing with a false religion. Now, number two, I want you to get this. We said last week that the truth of God is divisive. Now, on the surface, that may look like a negative, but it's not. It's a positive. You see, Jesus taught that he came to divide. He came to give truth, and when truth is given, there's a division there. In fact, look at verse 24. And there you'll see it. Look at verse 24. Paul gave them the truth. And what does verse 24 say? This is just reality, folks. Now, we may not like it. This is reality. Look at verse 24. It says, and some, and what's the next word? Some believe the things which were spoken. In other words, they believe the truth of God. But then what does it say? Some what? Some believe not. It created a division. The truth of God created a clear division. You're either on the side of believe the truth or believe not the truth. It creates a division. You either believe the truth or you don't believe it. You either trust Jesus Christ or you reject Him. You either believe He is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by Him, or you believe there are other ways to heaven, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is truth. You see, the Bible, the truth of God is the great divider. And that's a positive, though. Because what that does for the believer is the truth of God is the great divider, thereby allowing us to be able to see things for what they really are. For what they really are. Number three. And this is new ground. Number three, the truth of God is discerning. You better get committed to truth because the truth of God is discerning. When we give people the truth of God, we cannot control their response. This morning, I cannot control your response. I can give you the Bible, as I do every Sunday morning. I always preach the Bible. Amen. Aren't you glad we preach the Bible here at Crossroads and we teach the Bible? Now, I can give you truth, but can I make you believe it? No. Can I control your response to the message this morning? Yes or no? You cannot. In your handout there, I want you to get that statement right there. When we give people the truth of God, we cannot control their response. And sometimes their response will be disappointing. That's the case here. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. It says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." They began arguing among themselves. Paul said, "You know what? I got one final word to say to you." And he quotes from an Old Testament book of Isaiah. Look at verse 25. Let's see what it is Paul says. Paul spoke one word. He said, "I got one word to say to you," and not literally one word, okay, but in other words, one final message. Here it is. He said, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say," here's what the prophet was to say, and here's what Paul was telling them. He says, "This verse applies to you. Hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive." Verse 27. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Wow. Hey, they could see and they could hear physically. Yet they did not understand and grasp God's truth. You say, "I don't get it." What do you mean? They heard it but didn't get it. All right, let me give you an illustration. Ladies, I'm talking to the ladies. Ladies, have you ever been talking to your husband? Why are y'all laughing? You know where I'm going, don't you? Have you ever been talking to your husband and he's looking right at you? And he is physically hearing with his ear every word, but he isn't getting it. Ladies, can I get an amen? Hope we got that on video there, on audio. There's a resounding amen there from our women folk. He isn't understanding. There isn't a problem physically with his ear. He's hearing you talk. And there is not a problem with his eyesight. He's seeing you talk. But he is not getting it. He isn't understanding. You know, he just isn't quite grasping what the concepts you're trying to share with him. And that is how God described the nation of Israel. That's exactly what he says here. Now, it's interesting. What was God's heart towards these people? Look at verse 27. Look at the end of verse 27. Look at the very end of that verse. What was God's heart? He said, "And should be converted, and I should" what? Heal them. Talking about heal them from their sickness of sin. God wanted to convert these people, and he wanted to heal them of the problems that they had with sin. He wanted them to be converted. He wanted them to be saved. And in your handout it says, this is God's desire for every person. I want you to show you a couple verses. Look in your handout at 1 Timothy 2:4 and look what it says. The who there is God. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. Look at the next verse, 2 Peter 3:9 in your handout. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Can you all say that phrase with me? Not willing that any should perish. Now say the rest of it with me. But that all should come to repentance. Did you know that God loves you today and God cares about you? And did you know God wants you to be in his family? God wants you to be saved. You say, but how can I know that? How can I know God will forgive me? How can I know he loves me? How can I know that he wants me in his family? You need look no further than the cross to know that. The cross demonstrates candidly God's love for you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he die for a few select people? Or did he shed enough blood for everybody? Everyone. The Bible says that his blood was a propitiation, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God wants you to be saved today. God wants you to come to the truth. But I want you to notice something in your hand out there. I want you to get a statement. If you'll flip your hand out over, it says, but salvation requires a surrender of the heart. Now, you understand the heart doesn't mean that organ in your body that's pumping blood right now. That's your physical heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about the person that you are that nobody knows but you and God. Your heart is who you really are. Your heart is your mind, your thinking, your innermost thoughts, your will, your desires. That's your heart. It's the you that maybe nobody knows but you and God. That's your heart. And the Bible says here, look at verse 27. Look at it with me. Verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Now, what does that mean? Did you know that when the Bible says their heart waxed gross, the phrase there, waxed gross, means to thicken, to fatten. You say, I don't get it. Their hearts waxed gross? To thicken, to fatten? Well, let me give you a word that maybe you can relate to then. How many of you have ever heard this? Boy, you're thick-headed. You ever heard that? What are we saying? Same thing he just said right there. When he said your heart's waxed gross, he's saying your heart is thick-headed. You are thick-headed because your heart is your thinking processes. How many of you have ever said or heard someone call someone else a fathead? Anybody, you fathead? Well, what do they mean? That's what the word means, to thicken, to fatten. If we call someone a fathead, what we mean is you're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking right. You're being fatheaded. You're not thinking clearly. It also means that when he says your heart's waxed gross, it also means this, to callous. To render callous. That's interesting, isn't it? You ever had a callous on your finger? What does it do? It gets hard and it keeps you from feeling what? Any pain. Right. It's callous. Guitar players know what I'm talking about. Right? Rich, you play the guitar, don't you? A little bit. Not so as anybody would know, right? But he said, shh. No, I know he does. He loves it. He plays it for fun And he's learned, and that's great. And Rich will know what I'm talking about, and Clint would know if Clint's here. There he is. You know what I mean about a callus, don't you? Guitar players, what they do is, when they play the guitar, a lot of you may not know this if you've never played, but when you play the guitar, those strings right there dig into your finger. They dig. I mean, literally, when you're done playing, you'll see like a valley in your finger where that string was. You'll see a big valley. I mean, it just presses into your finger. Well, what happens is, as you keep playing the guitar and you play through the pain, do you know what happens over time? What forms on your finger? A callus. And once and that's what you want, right? Guitar players, that's what you want. Because once you get the callus, guess what? You don't, when you play the guitar and the strings go into your finger, if there's a callus, no longer do you what? You no longer feel the pain. God said, your heart is waxed gross, thick-headed, to fatten, to render callous. How do you get a callus on your finger as a guitar player? Repetition. You play over and over and over. The strings dig and dig and dig, and you ignore the pain. And repeatedly you allow that string to dig into your finger till finally it creates a callus, and you no longer feel the pain of the strings digging into your finger. And people do the same thing with their heart. The first time God convicts us of a sin, it's piercing. But if ignored and disregarded, the next time the pain isn't as noticeable or intense. The next time we commit that sin, we feel even less pain. Until finally our heart is waxed gross. It's calloused. Calloused towards God's truth. Oh, we know the truth. We know we shouldn't be doing that. But our heart is waxed gross. It's thickened. It's fattened. It's calloused. Our sin doesn't bother us. The thought of sin's consequences doesn't bother us. The thought of divine judgment for sin doesn't bother us. God's truth is spoken, and maybe you come to church and you hear it preached, or you go to youth group and you hear your youth pastor preach, and you hear God's truth, but it doesn't penetrate. A calloused heart leads to deaf ears and blind eyes. Oh, we may hear the message, and you hear the preacher, blah, 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 blah. And it's just like I'm up here going, boom, 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 boom. You hear it, but there is no understanding. You see it, but you don't perceive it. The problem's not with God, and the problem isn't with the truth. The problem is with our heart. Amen, church? The problem is with our heart. Maybe you've heard the expression, you know, well, I can't seem to get it through your thick head. You ever say that to your kids, you know? I can't get it through your thick head. And what God is saying right here through the Apostle Paul to these Jewish people, I can't get it through your thick heart. What if I somehow had a device? What if I had a device whereby I could discern what you are thinking right now? Scary? In your handout it says, the truth of God discerns and reveals the true state of the heart. That's true before salvation and after salvation. Look in your handout, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Look what the truth of God does. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And what is the truth of God? What's the word of God? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you hear God's truth taught and preached, it reveals where you are spiritually. It reveals where your heart is. It reveals whether your heart is tender or whether it's cold and calloused. When is the last time that you heard a message in church and it gripped your heart and it convicted you and it led you to change? That's the sign of a tender heart. You say, well, it's been a long time since I've actually changed my life because of some truth I heard. That's a sign of a calloused heart. A heart that's waxed gross. You see, we need to be committed to the truth of God because the truth of God is discerning. It'll discern the true state of your heart. Number four, last thing is this. The truth of God is demanding. When confronted with the truth of God, it says in your handout, I want you to look at this statement. When you are confronted with the truth of God, it demands a decision on our part. We either accept it or reject it. We either accept the truth or we reject it. Now, a person may say, okay, I hear you. I'm going to think about it. Guess what? You just rejected it. In verse 29, look at it with me. Verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They reasoned about God's truth. In other words, they got together and they questioned it and they argued about it. When we are confronted with God's truth, to procrastinate, to ignore it, to argue about it, to question it, to debate it, is to reject it. You say, well, what does God want me to do? In your handout, here's what God wants you to do. It's real simple. Look in your handout. God calls upon man to believe His truth. It's that simple. God doesn't want you to debate it, argue over it. He wants you to believe it. Hey, can you all finish the verse? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is only one way to be saved from the penalty of your sin, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to believe that He is truth. Believe He died on the cross for your sins. Believe He rose again the third day. God's call is for you to rest fully in what Christ did for you on the cross. If you will not rest fully in what He has done, and you choose to reject what Christ has done for you, you will pay the consequences for that choice. God wants to see your heart fully resting and relying upon His Son and upon truth. Who knows if these people that Paul's talking to ever had the opportunity and the privilege to hear the gospel and to hear the truth again. I don't know that these people ever had the opportunity to hear it again. They are sitting in a room with the Apostle Paul. They didn't know how special he was. They didn't know he would write 13 books of the Bible, more than any other writer of the New Testament. And yet they are sitting there in a room with the Apostle Paul, hearing him expound Jesus Christ to them, hearing him declare truth. And what do? Most of them walk away and just argue about it and question it. I don't know that they ever had the opportunity to ever hear it again. And here's the deal. While they're debating over the truth of God was leaving them and going to the Gentiles. Look down with me at verse 28. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And look what it says. And that they will what? They will hear it. Your heart's waxed gross. You won't listen. So the truth of God's going to leave you, and it's going to keep marching on, and it's going to go to the Gentiles. You see, there's a lesson here, church. When you're privileged to hear God's truth, and you are here week after week, not just from me, you hear the truth of God in youth group, or you hear the truth of God in your Sunday school class, you hear the truth of God in your Equipped for Life class, your kids hear the truth of God in Awana, and when you hear the truth of God, you need to always respond in obedience. And here's why. Here's why. Number one, you never know if you're ever going to have the privilege of hearing it again. And number two, if you don't respond in obedience, each time you don't respond, your heart gets more and more cold and calloused. This is a very important turning point in your Bible. This is a final declarative statement of judgment on Israel, which denotes God's withdrawal of His favor upon that nation that was His people all the way from the book of Exodus. The second book of your Bible, the Bible says He called Israel into the wilderness and He married them, so to speak. God said, I was like a husband to you. And God had dealt with the earth through this favored nation. Acts 28, 26, 27, 28 is a very important division in your Bible. Because God withdraws that national favor on Israel, and what's the next book of your Bible? Romans, Gentiles. He said it's going from you and it's going to the Gentiles. And from this moment on, Paul never mentions Israel again in any of the books he wrote after the book of Acts. God now is going to deal with the world exclusively through the church, the body of Christ, not through Israel. The book of Acts, as we've studied, it's a record of the fall of Israel. Yet God, in His long-suffering grace, He offers salvation to the Gentile nations. Today, every person on the earth, regardless of your nationality, regardless of where you're from, everybody on this earth today is saved the exact same way, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Israel has no more special favor with God in this dispensation of grace. They have to be saved just like a Gentile. They lost that favor, that status, here at the end of Acts. And that's why they're not mentioned by Paul again as a nation. Now, one day, this dispensation of grace will end. This time of grace that God's giving to all nations will end. When this time of grace ends, because a grace period doesn't last forever. When this grace period ends, God will resume His national program with Israel. He'll keep His unconditional promises to them. When will this time of grace end? When will it end? We don't know. That's why the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I can tell you right now, folks, as one who knows Jesus, I'll tell you this right now. The time to get saved is today. Man, we had a lady come forward last week in tears to trust Christ. I talked to him in the parking lot afterwards. The husband was beaming from ear to ear. He said, "I've been waiting for years for her to do that." Well, week before that, we had 6 people saved. I want you to know something, folks. The time to get saved is right now, because you don't know when the grace period is going to end. What's your decision? Well, in your handout there, I want to give you a statement there. It says, "As the message of Jesus Christ is now being sent to the nations of the world, it demands a decision. Have you made a decision concerning Jesus Christ?" Now, look up here. If somebody says to you, "Will you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" And you say, "Well, I'm not sure. I want to think about it." That's rejection. If I hold out a gift and I offer that gift to you, and I say to you, "Here, I want to give you this as a gift." And you say, "I'm not sure I want to accept your gift. I'll think about it," and you walk away. Have you accepted or rejected my gift? You rejected it. Have you made a decision for Christ? The truth of God's demanding. It demands a decision. One way or the other. Well, this is the end of Paul's life. Look at verse 30. It's the end of his recorded life in Acts, rather. It says in ververse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." You say, "Pastor Dan, what happened after this 2-year imprisonment in Rome to Paul?" We don't know for sure. Some believe that he was set free for a short time. He was able to travel again. Then later he was arrested again and eventually, we know, beheaded. We do know that he wrote many, many books of our Bible after Acts 28. But I'll tell you one thing we have learned about Paul. And man, it's been a long journey. Can you remember when we started in Acts 9? Some of you weren't even in the church yet when we started this series. But we started this series a long time ago. And you know one thing we've learned about Paul? Paul was a mighty preacher of the gospel, yet he was a man. He was a man. He had problems he went through, sufferings he endured, mistakes that he made. Yet through it all, he was determined that Jesus Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. I'm so thankful that Paul could be an example of the believers, as the Bible says. He shows us that God loves every person, Jew or Gentile. And Paul provides a pattern for the believer. Look in your handout and we'll end with this verse. 1 Timothy 1:16 at the bottom of your handout. Paul wrote, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And then the blank there is for a pattern. Paul said, "I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Are you thankful for life everlasting today? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.